Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
Let's turn to God and ask for his help as we come to his word. Father God, we thank you so much for your words. We thank you that you, the great awesome creator God, are a speaking God. And speak now to us. And help us to be good hearers of your words. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning, as Johnny has already mentioned, we're going to spend some time looking at the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. You might like to turn to that, page 978. It's an appropriate parable, I think, to be looking at. It's harvest, and it may well be a parable that is very familiar to you. It is recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. And it's a parable taught by Jesus to huge crowds who have been drawn to him. Some had come because they had heard about his miracles. Some had come for his amazing teaching. Some were hungry to know more of God. Some just came because they were curious. But great crowds were drawn to this man. And we see that in verse 2. And because of the great crowds, Jesus speaks to them from a boat. Now, those of you who are familiar with the Sea of Galilee will know that it's got a number of inlets which would actually facilitate the speaking to a crowd, because you could get out into a boat, and in the inlet, you'd have the big banks, you know, rather like the gallery here. You'd be in the boat and you'd be able to speak to the banks of people who were there to listen. So Jesus heads out in his boat, into his boat come pulpit, and he tells this huge crowd the parable of the sower, or it should be called the parable of the soils. And we're going to find this section of God's word enormously helpful, because it teaches us about what happens when people hear the word of God. It teaches us about that hearing process. You see, the preaching of God's word does not look like very much, does it? a preacher stands here Sunday by Sunday and speaks, and it just looks kind of very ordinary. And it's tempting to think that not much is going on. Christians speak in other contexts, in work or at the school gate or in your college. You may speak the good news about Jesus, but it may not look like much is happening. But Jesus says, actually, when the word of God is being taught, things are going on. It's more than just a lecture. See, a lecture, of course, is just a data download exercise, isn't it? You get your physics lecturer or your economics lecturer, and they give you information. The information passes from his notes to your notes, and there may be some thinking that goes on between that process. But basically, it's information. You're being helped to think and all that, but information is being given. But it's clear from this parable that more is going on when the word of God, the word of Christ, is being preached or taught. And we're going to think about that process from three perspectives in a moment. But let me just remind you of the content of the parable that he speaks to this great crowd. There is a sower who goes out scattering seed. The farmer there in verse 3. He goes out to sow his seed. And the first lot, of course, falls on the rocky ground, on the path. And what happens to that? It's fallen on the path. It's eaten by birds. They come down. The second lot of seed falls on rocky grounds. That would be in the Middle East. There's a lot of limestone, I think, if I got it right. And there's a shallow soil. It falls onto there. And it's desperate to grow. It grows up very quickly, but there's no depth. And so when the sun comes up, when the hot weather comes, it just gets burnt away, scorched. The third falls in the thorns. It grows, but it has the life choked out of it. We have a plum tree at the bottom of our garden, and it is not growing. In fact, we think it has died. Why? It's less than 4 feet from three great Leylandii. So it's got roots, but everything is sucked by the Leylandii, which grow and grow and grow. There's no nutrients, and it just has been choked. That's the third soil type. The fourth soil type, of course, is the good soil. It lands in the good soil, and in there is a huge yield, 160-30. That is a huge yield. Normal crops do not give that sort of yield. But here we have a massive yield for where there is the good soil, where this seed falls. Well, of course, in the rest of the section, the disciples are perplexed. They go to Jesus there in verse 10 and ask, why do you speak to these crowds? You've got these huge crowds. Why do you speak to them in parables? Well, Jesus gives his answer in verses 11 to 17, and we'll think about that in a moment. But then we see in his explanation, which he gives to the disciples in verse 18 onwards, that this parable of the soils, the parable of the sower, is all about the hearing of God's words and our response to it. And there are four responses to hearing the word of Christ. And we're going to look at this parable from three perspectives. The first perspective is from the perspective of the preacher. From the perspective of the preacher. See, one of the things that's happening in Matthew's gospel, as it is happening in the other gospels, is that the disciples are being trained up to be preachers. It's a 3-year training course with the master, with him night and day, as he teaches them and equips them for the task that he will give them when he is gone. The making known of Jesus Christ across the nation. So at the end of Matthew's gospel, it is go. Make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That great task that he will give them. And he's training them up. Now, of course, we are not all trained up to be preachers. But that task of making the gospel known to all nations belongs to the church. It belongs to us all. We are all to gossip the gospel. And what does this parable tell us? Well, from the perspective of the preacher, there will be a variety of responses. As the seed is sown, some of it will fall into these various sorts of soils. And we can't tell from the outside what sort of soil a person is going to be. But we can expect these sort of responses and reactions. And what are they? Well, firstly, some will hear verse 19. They'll be like the seed that fell onto the path. Some will hear it, but they don't take hold of it, verse 19. Let me read that to you again. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. They hear it. It kind of into the heart. There's something. It's into them, but they don't grasp it. They don't really understand it. They don't see the importance of it. They don't see the wonder of it. And Satan just snatches it away. It'll look like it's just bounced off. They'll come and hear, talk about the gospel, and then it won't. It'll kind of go in and they'll walk away, and no impact. The word has been sown. It just gets taken away. No grasping hold of what was said. Secondly, we see that some will respond with joy, but then fall away, verse 20 to 21. The one who received the seed that fell in the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Initially, they receive it. But then persecution comes because of the word. Difficulty comes because of the word. And they just fall away. They back off. I was speaking to a friend of mine recently. He's a minister. And it was a follow-up conversation to a conversation we'd had a year or so ago. A year or so ago, he was very encouraged. It was wonderful. In his church, a number of people had become Christians. And he was absolutely thrilled by that. And I saw him again recently. I said, how are they doing? He said, well, there's been some real discouragement and disappointments. One of the women who had believed and had joyfully believed had been intimidated at the school gate. She'd been laughed at by her friends and mocked for being a Christian. And had basically retreated and given up on it because of the persecution that had come because of the word. Another one had come to faith and had, or apparently come to faith and started taking her child along. And the child, as all children do, began to hear it and began to take it home. And the father, who was not a believer, went from being neutral to being hostile. Persecution came for that woman because of the faith, because of the word. And she too has just given up, backed off, no root, abandoned. The third sort of soil is the soil that receives it but never really gets going. Verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. In other words, some will hear it, but actually deep down, they are just taken up with other things. The worries of this life. Actually, they're consumed by the job. They're consumed by the mortgage. They're consumed by what they've got to do. They're consumed by seeing the relative, sorting them out. There's just so much going on that they don't ponder it and take it to heart and think it through. Or the deceitfulness of wealth. Isn't that such an interesting phrase there? The deceitfulness of wealth. And in a place like St. Albans, we've got to know that wealth tells lies. See, wealth promises happiness. Wealth promises fulfillment. Wealth promises security. Wealth promises time. Wealth promises prestige. And wealth says, pursue me, really chase me, and I'll give you these things. I promise you. But it's a lie. But people are tempted and chase after it and chase the lie. Or people who have wealth are deceived by it. They think their wealth means that they are, you know, doing very well in God's eyes. It means they don't need to listen. It means they feel that they have must have achieved and they're there, thank you very much. And so there's the third sort who hear, but because they're pursuing other things, because they're taken up with wealth, again, do not take hold of this word that is sown. And you know, this can happen at any age, of course, that someone can hear the word of Jesus Christ preached and the thing can be choked by the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. But you know, it's something that particularly concerns us for our teenagers, for our youngsters, that they can hear the words week in, week out. Yet in their hearts, their hearts have been captured by other things. They're really concerned for other things. They really want something they shouldn't have. As Mark says, the desires for other things. They really just want to pursue a good life. They really want just to pursue wealth and success. And deep in their hearts, that's what they want. And that chokes the life of Christ and serve and following him. But wonderfully as well, there's also the fourth type. Verse 23. But the one who receives a seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. There are some, you see, who hear it, who understand it, who are gripped by it, who are grasp it. And there's this great harvest in their lives. What do they understand? They understand the word of the kingdom. They understand Jesus, who is the King. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of the kingdom of God. They get Jesus. They realize that in him is forgiveness of sins. They realize that in him they are loved. In him there is security. In him there is a great future. In him there is everything that we could want. In him we have what we were made for. And they are genuinely and deeply converted. And they follow him through thick and thin. How does this parable help from the perspective of the preacher? Well, in any line of work, you will go mad if you are not realistic. Imagine you are teaching maths in a normal, non-selective state school, and you are given the middle group of the year. And you take on that group, and you are utterly convinced that you should be able to get A stars for every single one of them. What's going to happen? It's not going to happen, is it? You're going to be disappointed. You're going to get broken if you really think absolutely everyone is going to come through. It doesn't happen. And so with this parable, the preacher, the church, are being taught a lesson in realism. There will be a variety of responses as we preach. It'll bounce off some. Some will take hold of it with joy, but at last, some will hear it. But actually, what will be going on, even in the pews, is the life of God is being choked because of the deceitfulness of wealth, the worries of life, and the desires for other things. And quietly, there will be a drifting away. Not that this should make us pessimistic. Matthew 13, I think, is teaching a whole section on what will happen, how the word will advance, how the kingdom will advance through the preaching of the gospel. And there's the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom will grow to be great. Many will believe in Jesus Christ. We had Dan Stranger speaking for us yesterday at the Men's Day Away, round the kind of cricket match in the three sessions. But his first session started with a brilliant question. He asked the question, five words or five ideas which for you describe the world that we live in. and we all came up with our various ideas. I can't remember the details of them. People noticed about the depression of the world and the pursuit of wealth and all these sort of things. But what he pointed out very quickly, that all that we shared as about our world was negative. Often Christians look at the world and they're negative. They see the problems. They see the godlessness. They see the deceitfulness. They see the slipping of standards. We're often very negative. But he pointed out, why didn't we see the positives? Actually, the church is growing faster than it's ever grown. In Africa, in Asia, in South America, millions of Christians. Actually, this just ties in with the other parables here. We have reason to be optimistic with the growth of the church, yet this gives us realism. There will be a variety of responses, and not everyone will respond favorably. In fact, we'll see people who we look like they are the real deal for a while, but in the end will fall away. They were never really, truly converted. So this is the perspective of the preacher. Secondly, let's have a look at this parable from a personal perspective. A personal perspective. You see, not only are we to read this parable from the point of view of those who are called to make Christ known, we are also called to read it as individuals and ask the question, what sort of hearers are we? He spoke this to the crowds. And I think one of the questions that is being asked in this section of Matthew's Gospel is, who are the true people of God? Who are the true people of God? That's the last question, actually, of chapter 12. Jesus has asked the question, who are my brothers and sisters and father? And he says, my brothers and sisters and father are those who, my family in other words, are those who do the will of God. It's a family defining exercise going on. Who are the real people of God? You see, these Jews of the first century could have said, well, I'm, you know, descendant of Abraham, therefore I belong. And Jesus is saying, no, the kingdom doesn't belong simply to those who are descended from Abraham. It belongs to those who personally and rightly respond to the word. To the word of the kingdom. Who personally and rightly respond to Jesus. So the question I have for you is, what sort of soil are you? How are you responding to Jesus? Are you being like the first soil? And even now, hearing about Jesus, but really you haven't grasped it. Why? Well, you hear about Jesus, but it just bounces off. Satan snatches it away. And how does Satan snatch away? He doesn't go in there physically and pull something out of your head. How does Satan operate? He operates by lies. And he has a number of standard lies which he drops into people's heads via various sources. Science has disproved it. The Bible is not trustworthy. They're all homophobic down there. You don't need to listen to that because all religions lead to God. They can't be true because there's suffering in the world. Standard lies, which when we hear the gospel just mean that the whole thing bounces off. You say, oh, no, it can't be true. No, it can't be true. No, it can't be true. Are you like that to this morning? Well, if that's true of you, will you actually please come and look properly? Be like the disciples and come and ask questions of Jesus, of his words. Draw near to him. Come to him. Don't let it just bounce off. Engage and grapple and grasp. And seek to understand. Secondly, maybe you're the second sort of soil. You've heard the gospel. You've responded with joy. But you might be in the process of drifting off. Or actually your faith is such that when persecution comes because of the word, when things get really difficult, you're just going to get blown away. You're going to be like the lady because of the problems at the school gate or because of the unbelieving husband abandons following Christ. Jesus warned it would be difficult. Are you going to be one of those people that goes, stops following Christ when it becomes difficult? Or are you like the third soil? That, yes, you're hearing the word, but actually, as you hear the word, actually deep down in your heart, you're really just into the other things. In your heart of hearts, it's money that you want. In your heart of heart, you're just living for pleasure. In your heart of heart, you're just completely and utterly distracted by everything else that is going on in life. And that choking process is actually happening in your life. You may be, as it were, in the orbit now of Christianity. You may be listening now, but because of where your heart is, in weeks, in months, you will have drifted away. See, it forces us to ask the question of ourselves. What sort of soil am I? And then there's the fourth type of soil. Who understands, we've seen that already, who sees, understands the kingdom, who understands Jesus Christ. And please notice that it is in understanding who Christ is, it's understanding Jesus that stops us from being the other sort of soils. That's the key. Again, what strikes me is the way the parables all work as a unit. Because later on, we get the right description of someone who understands, what it looks like when someone really understands. Look ahead to verse 44 for a moment. See, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. For kingdom of God, read Jesus. You see, when someone gets it, when someone understands and finds it, they go and sell everything. They recognize that this treasure, this Jesus, is worth absolutely everything. Because it's so precious. He is so precious and he is so wonderful. And you see, when we grasp that, how wonderful he is, how precious he is, how glorious he is, then we will not be like the other three soil types. The thing won't bounce off because we'll have grasped who he is. When persecution comes because of the word, no way are we going to let go of Jesus. No way are we going to compromise. No way are we going to stop believing and stop identifying with God's people. We won't be like the third type, which is choked by the desire for wealth and the lies of wealth and desire for other things. No way are we going to trade in Jesus for money. No way are we going to trade in Jesus for that relationship we shouldn't have. No way are we going to trade in Jesus for an easy life. No way, because he's so glorious and wonderful and precious. And no treasure compares with him. Let me remind you of this Jesus and how glorious he is. In him, we have the forgiveness of sins. He came and died upon a cross, taking the punishment that you and I deserve. And as we trust in him, we receive forgiveness of sins. We're cleansed. If we trust in him, it means that come the great judgment day, we're safe in him. We will not be condemned and sent to hell. In him, we have new life. We are given the Spirit so that we can live in a new way which pleases God. In him, we are adopted into God's family and can call God Father. In him, we will enjoy life in the new heavens and the new earth. That is the thing we're created for. We were created, built to enjoy life with God and to enjoy life with God forever in a place where we know no pain, no death, no mourning, where relationally we are filled as we enjoy God forever and enjoy his people forever. That's what we have in Jesus. In Jesus we have truth. In Jesus we have beauty. In Jesus we have the majesty of God's. We have everything in Jesus Christ. That's what the fourth soil is like. It grasps that. It understands what we have in Jesus. And as we Follow him, trust him, submit to his lordship. So by the Spirit, great fruit is born in our lives. As we are transformed by him, as we are used by him, and we are used to his glory. Now that doesn't necessarily look very spectacular, because this transformation goes on in deteriorating bodies. And there's still sin within us, but fruit is being born gloriously and wonderfully. What sort of response are you making to Jesus? If you suddenly realize that you're one of the first three soil types, will you this morning come and treasure Jesus and say, Jesus, I see that you are Savior, Lord, King, worth everything, and submit to him and follow him. And if you've been doing that already, can you just again in your heart say, Jesus, you are precious, and I just want to follow you. I love you. I want to thank you for the forgiveness I have in you, the adoption that I have in you, the new life that I've been promised in you. I'm just going to seek to serve and follow you and trust you all my days. A third perspective in these verses. We've had the preacher's perspective, we've had the personal perspective, and thirdly, we're going to see here the divine perspective on what happens when the word of God is preached. The divine perspective on the preaching of the word of God. And this is shown to us in verses 10 to 17, this difficult middle section, which is so easy to ignore. Do have a look at those verses. The disciples come to him in verse 10 and say, why do you speak to the people in parables? That's a good question. And I think they're asking it because they recognize that for him to speak in parables is for him to speak in riddles. They're not saying, why do you speak to them in such simple terms? They're saying, why do you speak to them in ways that they find difficult to understand? It's a big mistake to think that Jesus taught in parables to make it easy. You know, he's coming down to Sunday school level. That's not what he's doing. The three Gospels which speak about his parables make it clear that he speaks in parables to some degree to hide things from the crowds. See, parables both hide and they draw. And what is going on as Jesus speaks in parables? Well, look at verse 11. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. In other words, the way I'm speaking, the way I'm communicating, means that you're being given stuff. You, the disciples whom I have chosen, are being given stuff, and stuff is being withheld from others. That's what's going on. And he takes the quote back, doesn't he? And he says, you know, you who are getting stuff will get more, and those who are not having will get even less. And there is a problem with their perception. They're not hearing, they're not seeing there in verse 13. And he takes them back to the prophecy of Isaiah, where he uses that language of their hardening hearts and then becoming calloused and then becoming dull. Remember, Isaiah was prophesying about 700 years before this. And he was sent to have a almost fruitless ministry. He said, I'm calling you and I'm going to send you to a rebellious people. They're not going to listen to you and I'm going to harden their hearts anyways. That'd be really cheer a preacher up, wouldn't it? To be given that sort of ministry. But that was the ministry Isaiah was given. It was a ministry of judgment. God was going to use Isaiah's words to harden their hearts and judge them more fiercely. But why was he going to judge them? Verse 15, it was because of their hard hearts. For this people's hearts have become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. And you see, what's happening as the word of God is spoken, as the parables are spoken, as the word of the kingdom is spoken, is that those who are chosen in mercy, in sovereign grace, are drawn to Jesus. Notice the way the disciples want to know more. They want to find out more about Jesus. And those who are hard against God get blinded and pushed away. You see, God is working through the preaching of the gospel to draw those he has chosen to himself and to harden those who are rejecting him and to blind them. You see, God sovereignly works out his purposes for people through the preaching of the parables and through the preaching of his words. He both hides and draws. And notice again, in these words here, we have two concepts which we find everywhere in the Bible. Divine sovereignty, he chooses, and human responsibility. They were hard-hearted. Both are held together. We are judged because of our hard-heartedness. People will go to hell because they have rejected God and been hard against him. People will only be saved because of God's mercy and God's grace. And it is through the preaching of the gospel with these things actually worked out. God chooses and draws through the preaching of the gospel, and he hardens and judges those who are hard against him. Just one little point of application I want to make for you from verse 16. See, in the middle of all this, Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." He says to the disciples, in the middle of all this, all these people out here rejecting, all these people not listening, all these people hard and being hardened, you, he points to them and says, "Blessed are you because you see and because you hear." Why are they blessed? Well, they are seeing what the prophets long to see. They are now seeing and understanding Jesus. They have the fulfillment of the promises before him and before them. And even more wonderful, they're believing them. They're believing in Jesus. How blessed they are. They've been chosen. And the evidence of their choosing is the fact that they understand and are beginning to see who Jesus is. One application point, that is a word for you. That is true of you if you are a believer. In 2 Peter chapter 1, which we've just been looking at the last few weeks, Peter speaks to all those Christians and said, you know, blessed are you who have a faith as precious as ours. Your faith is as precious as the faith of Peter. This verse 16 is going to be drawn a straight line to you this morning if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says to you, think about this, to you as a believer, blessed are you who see, blessed are you who hear. The prophets long to look into this stuff, and you, by sovereign grace, by God's mercy, have had your eyes, your ears, and your hearts opened to understand and to believe and to receive salvation. And the only response to that is surely to turn to God and from the very depths of our hearts, thank him for having mercy on us. Let's pray. Father God, there may be some amongst us who actually have a hard heart against you. Some who are overcome by the desire for other things, who are too taken up with everything but Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that by your mercy and your grace, you would have mercy and bring to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just want to thank you as well that you work out your great sovereign purposes through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. For those who believe, we want to say thank you that we are truly blessed, and thank you for opening our eyes. Thank you for saving us, for drawing us to yourself. And Lord, thank you for the realism that this gives us about, as a church, as we try to make known the gospel. We recognize, Lord, there'll be these various responses, but help us to persevere in faith. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 299 as we close. The believer is sustains, thrills, delighted, rejoices in Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. 299. Now to him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.